Good evening and happy Sabbath to everybody who's joining us today. This is number 8 in the Judgment Day study series. So we are going to be getting into this mythical date. Is this a real or mythical date, October 22? Now, there's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of people who maybe don't even know about this date. And if you do know this date, do you know how to actually prove it from the Bible? So right away, there's a couple points that I want to just trigger in your minds before we get into the study. These are the things that we're going to cover tonight. When does the seventh trumpet start to sound? What is the mystery of God? How do we get to October 22, 1844? And what is time no longer? And if you guys have thoughts about this or an idea to maybe each of these questions, please put in the chat. Do you know how to get to October 22, 1844? And we're not talking about how to get to 1844. We're talking about how to get to October 22 tonight, specifically that specific day, the day of the year. Okay? Now, before we get started, the thing that we need to do above everything else is make sure that God is with us in this study, that His Spirit is here, and we are going to bow our heads for prayer before we start. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all the blessings that You give us, and we thank You for bringing us through another week unto Your Sabbath day, and Lord, we need Your Spirit now. We are talking about some incredible subjects. We have been already over the last 7 studies, and we need Your wisdom to continue forward and to have Your Spirit guiding. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how do we get to October 22? This is a very important question. Now, a lot of people probably know how to possibly get to 1844. They might say, okay, it's the second decree of Artaxerxes. We go 2,300 years down the road and we get to 1844. Someone put in the chat there, the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a different mystery that we're talking about. So we're talking about a mystery in the book of Revelation in connection with time. So there's many mysteries about God. And thank you for putting that in the chat. That's a great one. But this is a little bit different of a mystery that we're talking about here. Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6. And if you guys have your Bibles, put an amen in the chat. If you have your Bibles, put an amen in the chat. We use them every time we study. Even when we have the verses on the slides, not everything is there. And we need our Bibles. Revelation 10, 5, and 6. And remember, what are we talking about tonight? How do we get to October 22? How do we prove this date, what really happened, and how do we come to this conclusion? We talked yesterday and we introduced, not yesterday, last Friday, and we introduced this true midnight cry. And what is it? We've seen from Samuel Snow, there was an incredible awakening, incredible revival with this message that went forward. And one of the main purposes, or the main purpose of this message, was to prove October 22, 1844, and how do we get there? Right in here. And if you took the time to download this or get this from Amazing Discoveries, then you might already see some of those answers. So this is a fantastic little booklet. Revelation 10, 5, and 6. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. So here's one of our first points. What is time no longer? Then we continue through Revelation 10, verse 7 to 9. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. So what is this seventh angel? When did it sound? Because it's talking about in the days of this seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that is when the mystery of God should be finished. So this is not the mystery of God, like was referenced here, which is a fantastic Bible verse. It's a different mystery about Christ in us. But this is finished around the time of the blowing of the seventh angel, the starting of the blowing of the seventh angel. So if you know what this seventh angel is or when it blew, see if you can put that in the chat. And if you don't know, that's why you're here today. We're going to be talking about this. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. This is a very interesting prophecy. Now, we don't see any other little book in the Bible other than the one that's mentioned in the book of Daniel. I'm going to go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. So this book was sealed. And when was it sealed? Until the time of the end. Now, we talked about this in one of the previous studies. If you haven't seen all the Judgment Day studies and this is your first one, I highly recommend that you go back and start at the beginning, because there is a linear fashion in which these studies are put together, and it's the exact chronology of the history and the timeline of events. So you're going to want to go back to the first study and start from there and start coming forward. I really, really recommend that everybody who hasn't done that goes to the first Judgment Day study. So we have this book, and it's sealed. But then if we go to Revelation chapter 10, Revelation 10, verse 2, and it says, and he had in his hand, Revelation 10 and verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. So now this book is open. So obviously we're in the time frame of the time of the end. We've hit the time of the end because the book is now open. Revelation 11, 15 and 18. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now take note, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the what? Time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. Okay, so it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and after it sounded, the time of the dead that they should be judged began. So now we have the time of the end. Then we have this seventh angel sounding. And now we have this judgment of the dead starting. Are you starting to get a little bit of a picture here? If anybody knows when the judgment of the dead started, well, obviously the seventh trumpet had to sound a little before then, because it says in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, then the mystery of God. Okay. Now, where does judgment take place? Because this is a very important question. Isaiah 16, verse 5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David. What does the word tabernacle mean? It means sanctuary. Another word for tabernacle is sanctuary. Judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness. So inside the sanctuary or the tabernacle, this is where judgment takes place. This is where righteousness takes place. Okay. So now we're getting a little bit of an idea here. So there's some to do with the sanctuary. There's something to do with, which we know there is, because the 2300 days signifies the cleansing of the sanctuary. Now we're starting to piece some of these different things together here. How Revelation 10, this seventh trumpet, the mystery of God, that time shall be no longer, all of these things have to deal with the sanctuary. Hebrews 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. So what was he shown? He was shown a pattern, and it was an example of heavenly things. So this sanctuary that we see in the Old Testament, that they were taking through the wilderness, it was just a replica of what was actually in heaven. It was an example, a pattern of what was in heaven. So this sanctuary that was on earth, there's one that's in heaven right now, a physical, tangible sanctuary that's there. And Jesus is ministering in that sanctuary because he is the high priest. And the high priest on earth represented Christ. So there's one in heaven and there was one on earth. Now we're starting to piece this together. Revelation 10, we have this judgment that's starting. So there must be something changing in the heavenly sanctuary for the judgment of the dead to begin. Leviticus 16, 15 to 17. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement. Mark that down. Atonement. We're talking about the atonement here. For the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. So we have this atonement that was supposed to take place to cleanse this sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the Israelites. Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. How many times a year? Once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonements, once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So we have this day that this happens. This is the day of atonement. And it comes around once a year. Now, if anyone has questions, we'll do our best to answer as many as possible. This is a live Bible study. You can ask questions and we will answer your questions as good as we can, and as many as possible at the end of the study. So put them in the comments, in the chat, and we will get to them if possible. And Aaron shall make an atonement. Okay. Leviticus 23, 27. And on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. This is going to be absolutely critical to understanding October 22, 1844. It's going to be critical to understanding the mystery of God, the seventh trumpet, all of these things. Each point that's highlighted, mark this down. The 10th day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. Keep that. But I thought October 22, well, 10th day, Is the 10th day the 22nd day? No, obviously not. And is October the 7th month? So how do we reconcile this? How do we get the October 22 and 7th month, 10th day? How can we reconcile this and bring this together? Because obviously, there was a reason for it. Why did they pick that day originally when the Bible says it's supposed to be the 10th day of the 7th month? Put in the comments if you have any thoughts about this. Now, I have to bring up something, and this is a very sensitive topic. This might not seem so radical, but we are so Laodicean right now. We don't even know how to prove our most fundamental prophecy of Seventh-day Adventism. If you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, that's no problem. This is a prophecy that's in the Bible. It's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Daniel 8, verse 14. And it tells us there that after 2,300 days, Ezekiel 4, 6 then says to take each day for a year. So 2,300 years after the starting period, there's going to be a cleansing of the sanctuary. Now we can sort of understand what's happening here. Because we have this seventh trumpet. We have time no longer. We have, after the seventh trumpet sounds, we have this day of judgment that is going to start for the dead. And then it's in connection with this day of atonement, because that's when the cleansing actually happens. This day of judgment. But we need to be able to reconcile how the 10th day of the 7th month and October 22, why do we have these differences here? Okay, we shall not recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Have mercy. This is a very, very heavy quotation. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because, like I said, this maybe doesn't seem so radical, but it's offensive to some people to tell them they don't know this so incredibly important item that they can't prove October 22. This is so important, and it's easy. And this is why we're sharing this, because we want you guys to understand. We want you to know the truth, and we want you to be able to be sealed in the truth. And or if you're to be sealed in the truth, you have to know it. That's why we're sharing this. But some people get offended by that. Oh, this, you know, this isn't a test question. This isn't, oh, we're not going to be tested on that. Were you, if you were here the other day when we had the prophecy wire, I read a quote that said, we'll be tested on every single point of doctrine that we believe. That was paraphrased. Do you remember that quote? If you haven't seen it, go back to the previous prophecy wires, the ones that we just had. And we talked about this. We need to know how to prove this basic thing. We all talk about the 2300 days, but we can't even prove how to get to October 22. The latter rain may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. Why not? This is the big question. And what is the latter rain? Because we want the latter rain. I want the latter rain. I'm sure you want the latter rain and are praying for the latter rain. But we better know how to see it. If we don't see it, why not? Because we don't have the eye salve. Because we're Laodicean, we're asleep. We're sleeping, and our eyes are closed, and we are blind. Because Laodicea is miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And this isn't the liberals. This is the quote-unquote conservatives. And I'm not putting labels there, but wherever you see yourself, it can be conservatives, the ones who are doing all the right things or apparently all the right things, and they're blind because they don't know these fundamental truths. And why? I'll tell you why. We read a quote the other day. It was the first vision. The people were on the path going up, and they had a light from behind. And what was that light? Does anybody remember what that light was? Put in the chat what the light from behind signified. And then once you do that, put in the chat what happens to those who deny that light. What is the light? And what happens if you reject that light? Maranatha 219.2. There is to be in the churches a wonderful manifestation of the power of God, but it will not move upon those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord and opened the door of their heart by confession and repentance. In the manifestation of that power which lightens the earth with the glory of God, they will see only something which in their, what? Their blindness. They think, what? Dangerous. This is scary. Something which will arouse their fears, and they will brace themselves to resist it. Have mercy. People are going to see the message, the truth, the latter rain falling, and they're going to brace themselves because they're so blind, they think it's dangerous. They can't see clear, and they're just fearful of this, and they're going to brace themselves against the truth. So you guys said here, it's the midnight cry. The midnight cry. And what happens? They fall off the path into the dark, wicked world below. The dark, wicked world below. This light from behind. Jesus was in front of them, giving them another light. But he had set up an original light called the midnight cry behind them. So what happens when you reject the true midnight cry? If you don't know, the true midnight cry isn't just this fictitious, ethereal statement, the midnight cry. No, this is a real message that went to real people and was given by real people. Just like the first, second, and third angel's message was a real message by real people. This isn't just something in the Bible. Oh, the midnight cry. Well, what is the midnight cry? People don't even know what the midnight cry is. Once you can define it, because you have to be able to put a definition to it, again, if you don't already, get these two bookmarks, the Bible Symbols and William Miller bookmark. We need to have a literal historical fulfillment of prophecy. What does that mean? It needs a date. It needs a date. So when was the date that the first angel's message was given? How many people know that it was even a date connected to it, to a specific message? They just think, oh, the first angel's message is XYZ, and it's just something. No, this is a prophecy of when that was going to happen. Okay, let's see. How many people were from the other studies here? And remember, what was the date for the first, second? Well, we're getting to the third. But the first, the second angel's message, and then what gave the impetus? That was the Eastern question. What gave, or what was the date for the Eastern question? And also, we're covering this now, the date for the midnight cry. We talked about that last week. So how many of you, we need the date for the first angel's message, the Eastern question, because those go together. Then we have the second angel's message with the midnight cry that goes together with it. Someone put in the comments, let's see who remembers. This is such a solemn, solemn quote that we're reading here. In their blindness, they think it dangerous. They brace themselves to resist it because the Lord does not work according to their expectations and ideal. Because they will oppose the work, and they will oppose the work. So we have people giving the latter rain, the loud cry, the message, the truth. This fourth angel's message that lights the entire world, and they're going to oppose it. Why? They say, now listen carefully, listen very carefully. Should we not know the Spirit of God? When we have been in the work so many years. That's a scary statement. So this is not people who are just coming in and they don't know and they're like, what is all this? And they're excited and they're learning. No, this is the people who have been in the work for years. This is people who are the big evangelists and pastors and ministers and speakers. And they say, oh, how could I not know this? I've been in the work so many years. Because they did not respond to the warnings, the entreaties of the message of God, messages of God, but persistently said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We need to be praying every day that that is not something that we say. That because we have been in the work and we've been doing it and we've been studying and we know that we become so blind to the truth that when we see it, we can't even recognize it. This is a very, very solemn thing. I asked the question, when was the first, second, third midnight Christ in question? So we have the first angel was 1837, right there. Eastern question, August 11, 1840. Awesome. The summer of 1844, second angel. It actually started in 1843, but we can cover that. We're going to cover that again a little bit later, but it actually began in 1843. That's when Charles Fitch actually gave his message called, Come Out of Her, My People. This was the second angel's message was in 1843, and then it fully got comprehended in 44. Very good. Midnight Cry, Exeter Camp Meeting. Fantastic. Right on. What is the latter rain? Here it is. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. Let's just pause there for a second. How many people are even comprehending this right now? How many of you have seen this quote before? Have you seen this quote where it says, this Bible verse, my doctrine shall drop as the rain? How many people thought that the latter rain was just the Holy Spirit falling on you, and all of a sudden you get all this, all Holy Spirit filled, and you just start uttering, you know, you remember all the Bible verses, you do all these things, that even though you didn't study it, you didn't take the time to be sealed and settled into the truth, and you don't understand the fourth angel's message because the latter rain was falling on hearts all around, but you didn't discern it because you were blind. It's doctrine. It's the doctrine of the fourth angel's message. It's the fundamental truths that we have been rejecting, the midnight cry that we've pushed off. This is the latter rain. What we're talking about here in this study is part of the latter rain. And I can say that with absolute 100% confidence. Why? Number one, this verse. Number two, the fourth angel message. The one that is the latter rain message, the loud cry message, is a repeat of the three angels' messages. So if we don't fully comprehend the three angels' messages with the Eastern question, the midnight cry, we can't receive the latter rain because the latter rain is the doctrine. If we don't want to receive of that doctrine, if we deny the light from behind, we're not receiving it, which means we don't have it. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. This is absolutely amazing. Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. Are you ready to find out how to get to October 22? Would you like to know how to do that? We're going to do it right now. We're going to go step by step here, and it's going to be so incredibly simple. You're going to wonder why this isn't preached in all the churches and why everybody doesn't know this. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. From one new moon to another. So we have this understanding from the Bible that we count from new moon to new moon. This is how you calculate a month. It's from new moon to new moon. Now, let's go to Genesis, and we're going to find out how many days to a month. How many days are in a biblical reckoning of a month? Genesis 7:11 and 8, verse 2 to 4. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken open, and the windows of heaven were opened. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days. How many days? 150. The waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So we have this 17th day of the second month going to the seventh month. So how many months is that? That's 5 months. 5 months, 150 days would give us 30 days to a biblical month. 150 divided by 5 is 30. So we have 30 days to a biblical month. Okay, you're probably wondering, Mackenzie, why do I need to know this? Well, we're talking about prophecy here, biblical prophecy. So we need to understand how time is reckoned. Because the Bible doesn't reckon time the way that we do now, with this month being 28 days and 30 days and 31 days. They had it reckoned from new moon to new moon and calculating as 30 days to a month. Okay, so now we need to figure out, in order to find out what the Day of Atonement is, because that's what we're trying to find. After the 2300 days, the cleansing of the sanctuary, and the cleansing of the sanctuary is also called the Day of Atonement. So we're trying to find out, when is Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary going to go into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and to perform the Day of Atonement process? When will he start the Day of Atonement process? Because that will tell us when the judgment of the dead will start. This is very important. If we know that when the judgment of the dead starts, now we're going to cover this later, is it possible that we will know when the judgment of the living starts? Now, we're not going to get into that today, but I just want to put that thought in your mind. Then, when the judgment ends for all, do we know that too? Okay, we're going to talk about some of these things. There's many different theories out here going around, and we're going to discuss this. So the Day of Atonement happened on what day was it? The 10th day of the 7th month. So in order to find out when the 7th month is, we need to know when the 1st month is. Does that make sense? You need to know when the 1st is, then you just count to 7. Okay. Genesis 1:14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So we have these lights in the firmament for there for signs and seasons and days and years. We talked about this with the moon. The moon is giving us for days, for seasons. Matthew 24:32, what does Jesus have to say about this? "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." Now, some people just breeze over this and think, oh, that's interesting. But he's telling us something. Jesus didn't say things just at random. He's telling us how to tell the time of the year. And it has to do with plant growth. He's saying specifically here, you know, summer's coming when the branch is tender and putting leaves. So it has something to do with the growth of vegetation. Are you following me so far? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, oh, here it comes. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Well, that's very fascinating. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So here we have an Exodus. It tells us exactly when the first month is, the first month of the year. This is incredible. But it didn't tell us that. That's, you know, nice to say that, but when did they leave Egypt? Because this is when they're leaving Egypt. How do we know when that was? We know for sure, if we figured out when that was, that we can figure out when the first month of the year is. Exodus 9, 28 to 32. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. So what's happening here? This is the plagues. The plagues in Egypt are happening. And that's very important. The specific plagues talked about here give us a big hint. The hail. And I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Here's the point. And the flax and the barley was smitten. For the barley was in ear and the flax was bold. Okay. So the first month of the year, the barley is ripe. It says, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Now, barley and flax, that's one of the earliest crops. This is fascinating because this connects to the first fruits, the offering of the first fruits, one of the feasts of the Old Testament. And you obviously have to have something for the first fruits. And the Day of Atonement was right around that same time. So the barley was ripe. And this is why it was such a plague, because the hail came and it took out their first food that was coming. So now we have an idea. If we can figure out when the barley is ripe, then we find out when the first month of the year is. Exodus 23:15. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. That's the first month. For in it thou comest out of Egypt. So when they left Egypt, when the barley was ready, that's the month of Abib, the first month. And none shall appear before me empty. Leviticus 23, 5, 6, and then 9 to 11. In the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, we have to take a look at what I have titled here, Israel Agriculture Time. Because we have to see, when was the barley ready? When was the barley harvest? Now, this is a barley letter from the Israel Ag Minister. And you can go look this up. And it says that it starts in the first and second week of April. The first and second week of April. So if the barley's ripe in the first and second week of April, or starting to be ripe then what is What is the first month of the year? If the first month is when the barley is ripe, and the barley is ripe in the first and second week of April, what is the first month? What is the month of Abib in the Bible? I'm going to wait for you to answer. Put it in the comments. It should be very, very obvious and very simple now. What is the first month? If it's when the barley is ripe and the barley is ripe in the first and second week of April. There we go. Absolutely. April is the first month of the biblical year. Is this not incredible? Like, I don't know if you guys are like as excited about this as I am, but this is so simple. To find this out, it's April. So now, what does that mean for the rest of the prophecy if April is the first month? Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. This is what the latter rain does, is it ripens this first month harvest of barley. This is so incredible. Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. So we were talking about the seventh month. The 10th day is the day of atonement. But now it says the first day of the month. What is this? And you shall have a Sabbath and a memorial of blowing of what? Trumpets and holy convocation. Okay. Now we have the 10th day, which is the Day of Atonement. And if we back up 10 days, we come to the first day, which it says is a blowing of trumpets. Now, remember, how did we start this whole thing was in Revelation chapter 10. Go to Revelation chapter 10 again. In verse, let's see here, 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Why is that so important, this seventh angel? Well, what is this seventh angel's voice? What is he doing? I don't know if you guys noticed, but this is not just any angel. Let's go back to chapter 8, Revelation 8, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. I hope this is starting to come together for you. We have the seven trumpets. Now we have this voice of the seventh angel, which sounds days before the judgment starts. And we have this first day of the seventh month. So 10 days before the Day of Atonement, there needs to be a blowing of a trumpet. And do we see this seventh trumpet being blown a few days before the Day of Atonement in the heavenly sanctuary? This is incredible. This is a message based on time. I want you to put this as a mental note, a message based on time. Revelation 10, 5 to 7, that there should be time no longer. Time no longer. Okay? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So this mystery of God is something to do with prophecy, because it's given to the prophets, and it's that time should be no longer. And what is time? This is the time prophecies. That time prophecies will end. Time will be no longer. The time prophecies, the mysteries that the prophets have been telling us, these time prophecies with these mystical dates, are they even tangible? Well, the mystery is going to be solved. And it's going to be solved days before the judgment of the dead starts. Oh, this is so incredible, guys. Here is the patience of the saints, says the third angel. Their position is one of peculiar trials. In publishing the first and second messages, they did the will of God. While fulfilling the word, they received divine approbation. But a period of trial, of faith, the waiting, watching time must also come to fulfill the word. We've talked about this, the tarrying time. This tarrying time from the first disappointment leading up to the midnight cry. These fulfillments are all perfectly plain. They've been made plain. The first message, based on time, has been given. What was the first angel's message? The hour of his what? Judgment. Oh, now it's all coming together. We have this seventh trumpet sounding. We have this mystery of time that's been given to the prophets. We have went after, days after this is given, the judgment of the dead begins. And it's a message based on time. And the first angel's message was a message based on time, which was the time of the judgment. So we need to know when the time of the judgment started. We also need to know when the seventh angel sounded, because right around that same time is when the judgment will start. Now, what is this time no longer? This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history. Ah, very interesting. Neither of probationary time. So that means there's still probation open. But of prophetic time, which would precede the advent of our Lord. This is the people. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this period of time, reaching from 42 to 44, why 42 to 44? If you don't know, you better go back to our previous studies, especially the one talking about the 43 chart and the time period around there, and you're going to find out why 1842 is so critical, because there was a general conference session that happened. All were united, and they laid out our truths and our foundation in that year. There can be no definite tracing of the prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. Time no longer. Time will end. Prophetic time ends. Now, what does this mean? Why is it ending? Does this mean that we can take the prophecies in the Bible and use them in literal days and put them in the future? Does this mean that we can take the 6,000 years and bring it forward to a date? Absolutely not. Because the longest reckoning, the longest date, the longest prophecy, the longest time frame that we can measure reached to 1844. That's what the Bible says right here in Revelation 10. Time no longer once the judgment commences. So we can't go, oh, there's a 1335 literal days. No, this is not correct. Oh, the 6,000 years is still going to end at some specific time. No, this is not correct. This is not biblical. Time no longer, no prophetic time. This event took place, according to Dr. Hales, one of the ablest and best chronologers, in the spring of AD 31. You have to read the context of this. And you can read it. I'm quoting from the booklet, The True Midnight Cry. Ferguson has placed it in AD 33, but in order to prove, he assumes the rabbinical, okay, this is really critical, guys, rabbinical mode of reckoning the year, which is not correct. They commenced the year with a new moon in March. And what did we just find out from the Bible? That it's April. But the rabbinical Jews say it's March. But the Karaites with the new moon in April. So they do just like the Bible says. The word Karaite signifies one perfect in the law. Now, I have recently had a conversation with a teacher who's a Karaite Jew. And he was gracious enough to answer our call. And we asked him about this specific thing. How do we find out what the first month of the year is? And what is the first month of the year? And it was plain. It was April, the month of Abib, just like the Bible says. And he explained it just like the booklet, The Truman Night Cry, just like our pioneers, just like we're understanding now, based on these things. Now, I need to ask a question and make a couple statements. Again, these truths are not going to be well accepted. People are going to push back. They're going to brace themselves against the truth. What is the problem with having it the new moon in March? What's the big deal? Well, one of the problems is that then what is the seventh month of the year? It's not October. So now our understanding, our whole foundation is changed. October 22 cannot be the right date if it's March is the first year. If it's wrong, Jesus didn't die in AD 31. The 2300 years is not able to be proven. Then the 70 weeks cannot be proven. Then Jesus isn't the Messiah. And then Adventism doesn't have any special message. And there was no fulfillment of the three angels' message, the midnight cry, or any of this in these years, 1840 to 44. Which means we have nothing. If we can't prove that April is the first month of the year, biblically, if we can't prove October 22, we haven't even got to the 22nd part. We're going to get there tonight, okay? Tonight. If we can't do this, everything falls apart. We have no message. This is why our foundations, and when we're counseled, we need to go back to those who had the experience, these people who lived it. The experience. Get yourself these booklets. Waymarks and High Heaps by Joseph Bates. The True Midnight Cry by Samuel Snow. If we can prove this, we can prove our doctrine. We can prove without a doubt what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary. We can prove all this. Let's count. The 10th day of the 7th month. If April is the first month, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. We hit October. Praise the Lord. This is the first step. This is the first step to understanding, finally, the 2300 days. This is the first step to understanding the Day of Atonement. If you're an Adventist, you probably thought you understood the 2300 days. You understood the Day of Atonement. Oh, yes, we've been in the Day of Atonement since October 22, 1844. And then someone came to me and said, how do you prove that? And I was like, well, you do this in the 2300 days and you cut to 1844. Well, how do you get to October 22? That's a good question. And I realized, and I had to admit right there, right then, I had no idea. I had no idea. This is why this is a humbling message, because we think we have it. And we have nothing without this point. There's nothing. We have nothing without this point. Here's the thing. We have rabbinical Jews being invited somehow into our universities, and they are disproving our foundation. They're disproving October 22 by bringing in March, and our students are not being taught how to get to October 22. And they're leaving, not Adventists anymore, because they're being given other evidence. Well, if this Jew is saying it's March, what can I say? Our people are dying for lack of knowledge. They're dying spiritually for a lack of knowledge. And they will die physically for a lack of knowledge too when these final events come and they don't understand what's happening and God's warning them to prepare and they're warning them to get out of the way of the plagues. and they don't even know what to look for. Okay, this is amazing. What was one of the first points? We said, how do you calculate a month? What's the first day of the month? When you see what? The new moon. So the astronomical new moon comes on the 11th, but it's not to the visible eye. And the Bible calculates by the visible eye. And that's on the 12th. That's on the 12th. Visible after sunset. Okay? On the 12th after sunset. It needs to be technically 30 minutes after sunset in order to see a visible new moon. Now, let me break this down a little bit. About 15 and a half hours after the astronomical new moon is when the new moon is actually visible to the naked eye. Okay, about 15 and a half hours. Genesis 1 verse 5 says that God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So when does the day start? It starts in the evening. So you don't see the moon, the new moon, until the start of the next day, which is evening. Okay? What does this mean? The biblical first day is on our calendar would be the 12th, but biblically it would be the 13th, which would be the Sunday because it's on the evening, because it's evening to evening, right? When people keep the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, they do it from Friday night. So technically Sabbath starts in this situation on that week, it would start on the 11th. And then it would end on the 12th. So same here. Sunday, which actually starts on the 12th in the evening. And then we calculate 10 days. And you get to October 22. I just think this is absolutely mind-blowing incredible. Just mind-blowing incredible to see that this just works so perfectly. And it's 100% biblical. There's no conjecture. It's plain. The truth is plain. It's simple. And we can know exactly how to get to October 22, and it's not complicated. Why this isn't preached in all our churches? Because we're asleep. We think we're rich and increased with goods, but we're blind and naked and poor. What does that mean? You have nothing. You have the skeleton. That's talked about in Ezekiel, and I could get off on a whole thing in Ezekiel. The dry bones. I have to. Go to Ezekiel. If you have your Bible, go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Put an amen in the chat when you're in Ezekiel chapter 37. This is such a solemn and important thing to understand. We need to know what is happening here. The Bible is literally telling us when the judgment of the dead is starting, the starting process of the judgment of the end times. It starts at the dead and then it goes to the living. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. We're not going to cover every part of Ezekiel 37. We could go on for a week here, and we'll probably do an entire presentation about Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. This valley was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. He said, only the Lord can know if these dry bones can live. Verse 4, and again he said unto me, prophesy. upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the word, the Lord God, unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring out flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, do you guys understand what's happening here? This is a message for the final events. The dry bones, the poor, blind, and naked Israelites, God's people who are asleep, they need to be prophesied to. We're not talking about even the worldly people. We're talking about the people in the church. They need to be prophesied to. But they're going to think it's dangerous. They're so dry. But there's hope. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. So the shaking's connected with this prophesying to the dry bones. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. This gets so incredible, guys. So he said in verse 2, lo, the bones were very dry. They were dry, and they need to become wet. And what makes wetness on bones? How can you wet these bones? With the rain. With Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, the doctrine of the prophecies, the foundation. That's what is going to wet these bones and give them life. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. So he needed to prophesy again. He prophesied, and it didn't finish the work. So he needed to prophesy again. Unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. You guys can hardly just picture. What are these four winds? These four winds are part of the prophesying that wakens and wets the dry bones. Where are the four winds found? Where are the four winds found in the Bible? What are these four winds? The other day, we talked about this briefly, and I said that I'll do a presentation shortly about the four winds and the seven last plagues. So we're going to be doing this for you guys extremely soon. You don't want to miss this. Make sure you subscribe and hit the notification bell. If you don't do that, you may miss a study. We're going to cover these four winds, and he's prophesying to them, and that's part of what gives life to these bones. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is the army that's going to make it along the path that goes to the end. This is that final army, that 144,000 army who accepts the light from behind, who has the truth. They have this message. They have the prophecies, the doctrine, the latter rain filled them. They understand it. They've studied it. They've embodied it. They also have the prophecy of the four winds. What is the prophecy of the four winds? I've been in, you know, maybe you're thinking, I've been in church so long. I've never heard a sermon about the prophecy of the four winds. Back to the slides. The seventh month is October. The 10th day is the 22nd. What did we read happened the first day of the seventh month? It was the blowing of the trumpet. The blowing of the trumpet. So now we know what happened. The first was when the seventh trumpet, the angel of the seventh trumpet began to sound. If you haven't studied the seventh trumpet, the seven trumpets, you need to study the seven trumpets. They're so important to our Adventist understanding. And I'm not talking about all the different versions of the seven trumpets that aren't biblical. The ones that give man's opinion. I'm talking the ones that are endorsed by the spirit of prophecy, the ones that are endorsed by the Bible, talked about here. This seventh trumpet started to sound. What does that mean? Go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And then we're going to come back to our slides. Revelation 8, verse 13. These trumpets are so important. They're events, historical events that happened with dates. Revelation 8, verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. This is not one of the seven trumpet angels. This is a different angel. What angel is this? Go to Revelation 14 quickly. Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice. The same messengers, the same angel that was in the midst of heaven that is giving the three angels messages is the same one here in 8 verse 13 that connects the trumpets to the three angels' messages. Do you see this? You can't understand the full three angels' messages unless you understand the trumpets, because in the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, that is when the judgment begins, and that's the first angel's message. And I'm sorry we can't cover all seven trumpets tonight. And he said, with a loud voice, Revelation 8, verse 13, Revelation 8, 13, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. These last three trumpets, the five, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet, along with them, have something else. And it's called a woe. We need to know what this woe is. A woe in a Bible is not a good thing. What is this woe? It's an event. It's something going to happen. We've spiritualized the scriptures so far that we just think, oh, it's a woe. We just pronounce a woe. No, these are literal historical events. These are prophecies. What is this woe? If the seventh trumpet has started to sound, if the seventh trumpet has begun to sound October 13, when is the woe going to come, and what is it, and what does it look like, and what's it going to do? This is one of the most important things that we can talk about. The seventh trumpet started. The judgment of the dead has begun. When will it go to the living? When will it close? And when will the woe happen? October 1st, the trumpet was given. And we're going to go over what this trumpet, how that trumpet began to sound so strongly. I'm going to write myself a note here, because there's things that we have to discuss next week. And then the week after in the final study. These are such incredible truths, so vital, so humbling, so solemn. We're going to come back to this seventh trumpet. The first day of the month was the 13th, biblically. Now, if the 13th is the first day, you count 10 days, including the 13th. Okay? If you have the first day of January, and there's the first 10 days of January, The 10th day is actually 9 days after the first day. Okay, so don't get confused by this. You don't go 13 and then count 1, 2, 3, 4 at 14 being the first. You count the first day as the 13th because it's the first day. So it's 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. And you get 10 days. So we have this incredible picture of how we can defend our faith. And do you know what the sad part is? That all of you could have already known this. If our churches were heeding the counsel that Ellen White said, which is we need to go back and read the experience of those from 40 to 44 and all the messages, this is a direct quote, all the messages that were given between 1840 and 44. We're not talking about every person ever. We're talking about these so critical foundational messages. From 40 to 44, she says they need to be made forcible now, and they need to go to all the churches. All the churches. Revelation 10, 5 to 7. I'm just going to read verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Only a few days later, and it was October 22, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The prophecies will be finished. The mysteries that were given to the prophets, these time frames looking ahead, they were finished. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, this is the mystery of time, the mystery of the prophecies. And they could not proclaim October 22 until the first day of the seventh month. That is the blowing of the trumpet. They couldn't proclaim the date, October 22, until the 13th. Why? Because they can't calculate the days of the month. You have to see the new moon with your eye. So they were waiting with anticipation. And then they seen that sliver on the 12th in the evening, which was the 13th. And then they said, the 22nd will be the day of atonement. This will be the day that judgment starts and the cleansing of the sanctuary. This is when the seventh trumpet began to sound. Once they hit that day, they could see and the mystery was finished. Because the mystery was, when will this happen? When is the ending? When is time no longer? When is this longest time prophecy going to end? When the 12th came around, they knew the mystery had been solved. We need to be bringing these things to all the churches. We need to be bringing this and be able to share this with people. Take notes. Get the study notes. They're on the website, judgmentdaydocumentary.com. Go there. Go register. Get all the study notes from all the studies. Get familiar. Get grounded. If we had just been reading our history, we have been failed. It's all here. It's all in our history. And it's like it's never been spoken of before. We've never heard these things before. I never heard these things before. Why not? Because we think we're rich and increased with good, we just don't need those old things. And when someone brings them up, we push against it because that's scary. If we cannot defend our faith, when the time comes when we're going to be tested on every point of doctrine, we're going to fall flat on our face. We're going to see when push comes to shove that we cannot explain these things. We need to be able to explain without a shadow of a doubt all of the reasons for the doctrines we believe. We need to get back to our roots, back to our foundation, back to the truths that were established. The truths from 1840 to 44. The truths in 1842, as she says, this most significant year when our faith was actually written out. But we deny all of this. We deny this faith that was given there. Have mercy. We are the dry bones and we need to be wet. We need to receive the latter rain, the doctrine, so that we can give it. How can we give the loud cry we heard here? What is the loud? I don't know if you guys understand what's happening here. Revelation 14, it says there's an angel from the midst of heaven giving a loud cry. How can you say something loudly if you don't know it? And then that same angel is here in Revelation 8, verse 13, saying with a loud voice, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we have no idea what the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are and what the three woes are. How are we going to give a loud cry if we don't know what the woes are? And that's part of the loud cry message. And we say that we are the end people, the people of the book, and we don't even know what's in the book. This is a wake-up call for everyone, for myself. We've all been sleeping. All the virgins slept, by the way, the wise and the unwise ones, the wise and the foolish. But we need to be waking up. We need to become alive. And how? The prophecies are going to wake us up. The prophecies is what wakes us up. It's what gives us the character of Christ, the robes. We're naked without the prophecies. Why? Because all the prophecies are pointing to Jesus coming and the truths and what's going to happen before Jesus comes so we're not deceived by it. What is this woe that's coming? What are these four winds that are going to blow? What does it all mean? We're going to continue finding out as we continue the studies. Make sure that you review all the references. Study these things for yourselves. Go back to the Bible. Have it so you can prove it yourself. Cement it in your mind. Be sharing with others. These videos are great. These studies are great. But we need to be able to each individual give account for our faith. When we're in an elevator and someone asks us a question, we can't say, oh, I know this. I believe this because a certain pastor or video I seen on YouTube. No, we need to say it's in the Bible. And here's the verses. I'll give you five verses right off the top of my head. And for me, years ago, this was an impossibility. Impossible. My mind, you can ask my wife. I can't remember stuff. Remembering Bible verses? That's a joke. But when you see the incredible truths, it wakes you up. It puts into action your mind differently. You start to retain, especially when you put in situations where someone's asking you to defend your faith, and then you're trying to share it with others because you're so excited and you get stuck because you can't remember the verse. And then when you find it and you share it, it stays. God puts us in these places to cement the truth into our minds. These studies that we're doing right now help me as much as they help everyone else. We should all be sharing as much as possible in all ways that we can. You're not going to want to miss the next couple studies. If you haven't been with us the entire time, go back to the start. And rewatching, if you've been with us, rewatch it. Go back to the first and go all the way through with the study notes. the next few are going to get even more interesting. We're going to be diving deep. And then after the 10 weeks, we have another set of studies that we're going to be doing, explaining all the still open questions that people are going to have about all the little nuances here. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Okay. I hope this was incredibly humbling and encouraging. Our faith is a biblical faith. We need to be able to prove it from the Bible. We used the Bible today. We didn't go by any man saying so. We went from the Bible. And that is what we need to be able to do. Let's go to some questions. Okay. Kenneth Ashbow. Sorry if I'm pronouncing your name wrong. Question. What was the exact moment of the new moon? The silver waxing, the silver waning. Can you give a little bit more context to your question there? I'm not 100% sure. What was the exact moment of the new moon? Well, the one that we were just talking about, how we went over, was on the 12th. It was after the evening happened on the 12th of October in 1844. Okay. I just see that Kenneth responded in the chat there again. That's good enough. Question mark. Is that question mark for me or was that for someone else? I'm not 100% sure. Let me go to another question. We can come back to Kenneth if you need more clarification there. Anna Simonel, question. So how about 6 days of a week? Is this considered time? If this is correct, then 6,000 is correct too. I 100% agree with you. 1,000% agree with you. Do I believe that the earth has been here for 6,000 years? Yes. Do I believe that there's actually a set amount of time for 6,000 years? Yes. But there's one difference. I don't believe that it's going to end. I believe it has ended. Why? Because we cannot contradict Revelation chapter 10, where it says, in verse 6, time no longer. Prophetic time is any time that is prophetic or meaning in the future being predicted, which means if the 6,000 years is a time and it's prophesied because it didn't end when it was talked about and it's going to end, that's a time prophecy, then, okay, you're welcome, Kenneth. Praise the Lord. Then it had to have ended when time ended. If it's passing 1844, we're in total contradiction of Revelation 10, verse 6. Now, 6,000 years, you'll be very surprised, is talked about in the True Midnight Cry, right here. Can you read that? Probably not, but right there. It says the 6,000 years. It's beautiful. What is written here about the 6,000 years is such a beautiful thing. I did a series on this, and you can look it up on adtv.watch. Go to our website, adtv.watch. And if you haven't yet, on your phone, your mobile device, download adtv.watch app, the Amazing Discoveries adtv.watch app, and you will have all of our content for free with no ads from YouTube. And I'm sorry if there's ads on some of these videos. We actually can't stop it anymore. We're going to continue to look. YouTube has gotten back to us. Maybe it's because they don't like what we're saying, but they basically said, we're going to put ads on all your stuff, regardless of what you want. So if you don't want ads, go to adtv.watch. And I have two presentations on the 6,000 years, specifically going through it in detail. So go take a look at those presentations on the 6,000 years, plus get yourself a True Midnight Cry and read what's written in here. It's absolutely incredible. I'm going to share a brief story to not go too long. When I first was looking into the 6,000 years, I thought, okay, I should be able to just open the Bible, go to the chronology, add it up, and then find out when the 6,000 years ends. So that's what I did. I started one by one, going through each chronology, just adding it up and adding it up and adding it up. And I came to the most incredible thing. All the other people talking about the 6,000 years, they're twisting some of the Spirit of Prophecy quotes. They're changing things. They're choosing what they want to say. And they're not going based on the Bible and what the Spirit of Prophecy actually says, because she says, if you deny this, you fall off the path. And this talks about the 6,000 years, and it's in contradiction to some other versions of the 6,000 years. There's so many versions of this, and it's changed. It's gone from 2004, 2008, till 2027, 2030, 2031, you know, all these different variables. We need to get back to what was preached, 1840 to 44. Go check out my series there. I cover this in detail. If you just look up Mackenzie or Amazing Discoveries, 6,000 years, it's going to show up. Okay. Judy, question. This question is from Judy. Explain how you went from the 10th day to the 22nd. I think I probably answered that now. The 10th day to the 22nd day. So if in the Bible it says the 10th day of the 7th month. So in order to find out what the 10th day is, you have to find out what the first day of the month is. Well, the first day of the month is when we see the new moon, and the new moon showed up on the 13th, which makes it the first day. And the 10th day would be the 22nd of our calendar. Biblically, it was the 10th biblical day of the 7th biblical month. Michael Smith, question. Are the three woes connected to the last plagues? Yes and no. The reason I say yes and no is because yes to one, no to two. If you were joining us for, I can't remember which one it was, but one of the earlier Judgment Day studies where we covered the Eastern question, you'll see that the second woe has already been completed. We're just waiting for the third, and the third will follow. And the third is going to be terrible. And it is going to be connected to the seven last plagues, absolutely. And we are going to cover this in depth. This is part of the four winds. This is part of the third woe. This is part of the seven last plagues. All of that we said that we're going to do some presentations on that, we're going to be covering here very soon. So keep an eye out for those videos. Caroline Avalon. Question. I'm afraid that I'm not going to make it to heaven because I'm not getting this. Can Mackenzie do a recap and review next time? You know what, Caroline? No worries. The fact that we struggle is not because we're not going to go to heaven. Our salvation is a struggle. I didn't get these things just like this. It takes time. We have to dig in the Word of God. We have to wrestle with it like Jacob wrestled. So we're going to be wrestling with these truths. We're going to be, they have to be eaten, bitter, because we don't fully understand it. And then after, we only get the full understanding. So don't worry. You're going to make it. Just keep pressing. Have faith. God says what you ask, you will receive. So ask God to show you the truth, and he will show you the truth. He will make this plain and clear. He will absolutely do this. So don't worry. Just keep studying, and God is going to bring this to you. This does not come easy to any of us because we've been so filled with nonsense. We've been so filled with spiritualized versions of the prophecies that we don't even know how to understand them anymore. But if you're struggling, go and get yourself these two bookmarks. Now, the Bible Symbols one is a fantastic resource, but I'm going to overemphasize this one. Miller's Rules and Why. You need to get so familiar with these rules. You need to go and read every single one. Read one verse and read all the rules. Go back to Revelation 10, what we did today. Well, it's fresh in your mind. With the study notes where you have the verses and the quotes, read Revelation 10, 7, and then read these rules and the Bible verses that go along with them. So you can check. These are Bible rules. But read the rules, read the verse, and then you're going to see, oh, that's how that works. This is, and it's going to take time. It's going to take wrestling with the Word of God. But it will come. It absolutely will come. Do not worry about that one bit. Herb Addict, question, Brother McKenzie, so what was the exact day that you mentioned the seventh trumpet began to sound? I had stepped away for a brief moment, thanks. That was on the 13th, which is our day, the 12th. The 12th our day, but in the evening, so it's the 13th biblically. The biblical 13th or the 12th. So we would say the 12th because that's we're using Gregorian calendar. Kenneth Ashbaugh, question, how does using a pagan calendar affect our understanding of the continuity of the timetable of history? So it affects it a little bit when you're calculating biblical prophecy by a few months, right? Because the start of the year happens a little bit later, but it doesn't do a lot because the years are staying the same and our tabulation of time that way, we can factor it in. But when you're doing these prophetic times, you need to use biblical reckoning. So we can reconcile the two for sure. Okay, I think this is going to be our last question for the evening. It's already getting pretty late, especially for those on the East Coast. Marilyn Matherly. Marilyn's question, why does your calendar showing the moons have Sunday as the seventh day? Oh, that's because that was just because I got this calendar. So if you go to NASA's website and you look up a monthly calendar, sometimes it's given the week starts on the Monday and then goes to the Sunday. That's the only reason for that. I was just using one of the supplied calendars for that. Okay. Well, thank you everyone so much for joining us on the 8th Judgment Day study. This truth has been so life-changing to me and so incredibly humbling because when we start to really dive in and we understand what's happening here and we understand really what we believe and we can defend it, now we can defend it with the Bible. How do you get to October 22? No problem. Here's the verses. Here's Leviticus. Here's Exodus 30. Here's this. And I'm still working on memorizing everything too. I don't always remember every second, but this is why we keep practicing. We keep practicing. We're going to be going over the next couple weeks, some very critical points. We're going to go over more what's in this little booklet, The True Midnight Cry. We're going to be delving into some really, really heavy topics. And I will guarantee you that there is going to be pushback against this latter rain. There's going to be pushback against the fourth angel's message, against the doctrine, against the prophecies that we've been given, against the foundations, because people are blind and they're going to see something dangerous. So be ready to be called an odd, singular, straight-laced extremist. We're told that it's going to happen. But this should not change our passion for giving the truth. This should not change. We need to be solid in the truth, and we need to give the loud cry to the world and warn them of what is coming. And what's coming? These four winds are going to blow, and this third woe is still going to happen. There is things coming to this world that aren't pretty. And part of the third angel's message is to warn the people to not receive of the fire and brimstone that's coming. What is that fire and brimstone? We need to understand this, because this is a real thing, this fire and brimstone. We're going to be covering all of this and more the next couple weeks. You don't want to miss it. Thank you for joining me in this Judgment Day study. We'll be back next Friday at 5 p.m. PST time to continue with part 9 of the Judgment Day studies. God bless, and we'll see you next week.